history because of the story of Jesus Christ. He has changed history forever. Can we say amen for that? Last week, I did something kind of fun, just kind of this day in history, and I thought I would do that again today. On April 3rd, 1513, if you didn't know this, Spanish explorer Juan Ponce de Leon landed in Florida. April 3rd, 1860, the first Pony Express riders left Springfield, Missouri for Sacramento. Jesse James, the American outlaw, met his end. April 3rd, 1882, Jesse James, the American outlaw, met his end at the hands of Robert Ford, who collected a $5,000 reward. In April 3rd, 1968, Martin Luther King delivered his mountaintop speech just 24 hours before his untimely death. April 3rd, 1973, the first public, now listen to what I'm about to say, mobile phone telephone call is placed on a Manhattan sidewalk. Motorola's Martin Cooper called Joel Engel of Bell Labs. He later told BBC that his first words were, "Joel, I'm calling you from a real cellular telephone, a portable handheld telephone." That was in 1973. April 3rd, 1974, 148. Everybody say 148. 148 tornadoes hit North America from Georgia to Canada within 16 hours. And at times, there were as many as 15 separate tornadoes on the ground at one time. The super outbreak affected a total of 11 U.S. states, including Ontario, Canada. April 3rd, 1996, the Unabomber Ted Kaczynski was finally arrested. And then, guys, this is kind of unbelievable, but April 3rd, 2010, the first iPad was released. Guys, it's already been 12 years for the old iPad. Is there anybody that was born after 2010 in here right now? Yeah, okay, that's what I'm saying. All right, so today in history, we are talking today about fishers of men. I want to define disciple for you. We're going to be talking about being a disciple and discipleship. A disciple, defined in just your English dictionary, Webster's dictionary, is this right here. A personal follower of Jesus during his life, especially one of the 12 apostles. A follower, a student of a teacher or leader or philosopher. Helping Sky kind of move into her three weeks, you know, Lori and I have been slowly helping Sky kind of move into her condo. And there's been tools that have been needed, you know, to make this happen. And Morgan, who was in, you know, the video just earlier, she kind of self-proclaimed herself as supervisor, which means keep tools out of her hands, whatever you want to call it. She was our supervisor. So this one day I was on the floor and I was putting something together. I can't remember if it was from IKEA or whatever it was, but it came with this little wrench or whatever it was, but I needed a vice grip. So Morgan was standing by the toolbox and I said, "Morgan, can you reach into the toolbox and get me a pair of the vice grips?" Now, knowing when I said that, I spoke that into the air, I saw that look on somebody's face where they do this. And, you know, she kind of looked in there, and, you know, I knew that when she went in, there was Allen wrench, there was the vice grip, there was a crescent wrench and another wrench in there, and she reaches in, and I couldn't believe it, but she pulled out the vice grip, and she looked at me, she goes, "This one?" And I said, "Yeah, that's it." And there was two kind of things that went through there. One was the look of, "Oh," and the other one was, "Yes, I got it right," you know. But if I spent more time with Morgan, and we work through tools and stuff like that, she would be able to one day be able to pass that on. Is everybody with me? My father, I am and I still am. I was and I still am a follower of my father, Phil Stewart. He's a pastor in Nashville, Tennessee. Just to give you a little background on my dad at one point was a nationally recognized, the pictures are going to come up for you, a nationally recognized collegiate football player for Cal State Davis Aggies. He was actually just a few years ago recently named to the team of the decade for Cal State in the 1960s. Held multiple records. In fact, the one that says college insurance plan, they actually paid him $50 a month. Now, back in the 60s, that's the equivalent of $460. He was known as the Galloping Ghost insurance card for the university. He was known as the Galloping Ghost of the West Coast. And guys, here's the thing is that as I remember my father, I think of him as an incredible husband, an incredible father, a leader. I remember him in Searle Laboratories when he was a rep for them, and then with Wilson and Learning, and then as a pastor all these years ministering for the Lord. And in his own way, he began discipling me at a very young age. And what I mean by that is he taught me how to respect authority. I learned what a man of good character looked and acted like. He taught me how to treat women, not just my mom, but women. He disciplined me when I needed to be disciplined. He instructed me. He led me. He showed me Jesus. My father showed me Jesus. And guys, even when I was a kid in football, he's the one that taught me how to throw, how to catch, kicking. He taught me how to explode off the line to be the first, how to increase my gait. I remember when he was coaching me and my team in football when I was 10 and 11 years old, as I was growing, he would show us, he would illustrate for us players how to get our knees high and increase our gait. So one day, it's between my junior and senior year, and I had decided not to play football my senior year. And I was just going to concentrate on basketball. And the football coach would come and see me every day during their little hell week and conditioning, and our conditioning was going on at the same time for basketball. And he would talk to me about coming out for the football team. He wanted me to be one of the receivers and this and all his reasons why. And I would just say, "Coach, no, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do it. I'm just playing basketball, this year." And so about 1 week into the first year of school, now I'm having lunches and all this. And he comes in, he sits down for the last time with me. And he goes, "Matt," he goes, "listen, I want to just ask you one more time to come on out. Please come out and play. We could use you. Our coaches still talk about how you were always the first off the line." And when he said that, guys, I didn't hear anything else. I didn't play football, but I literally went into a flashback of my father, because that's what I had been under the tutorage with me, because I knew that somebody had recognized what I had been under the tutorage of my father that had passed down to me. And it meant more in the world to me. And guys, in the Bible, or in a biblical definition of a disciple, it says it this way. It is someone who is following Jesus, listen to what I'm saying, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. You know, there was a word of the Lord that came to somebody that came up to me during worship, and they were talking about that the Lord said that there might be some, and that there maybe is some, that are here that are saying that they're saved, but no, they're not. Maybe some of us will say that we're disciples of Jesus, but we're actually not living a life of a disciple. Matthew 4:19 says it this way, "And he said to them, follow me," this is coming from the Amplified Version, "as my disciples, accepting me as your master and teacher and walking the same path of life that I walk, and I will make you," what does it say? "Fishers of men." I love this picture. I love this truth. That Jesus had a purpose, that he gave his followers purpose, that he walked with them, and that Jesus discipled them. So fishers of men or fishers of women, here's my first thought. Discipleship begins with a decision. Guys, we make thousands of decisions every day. Even on church this Sunday, you are going to make hundreds of decisions. And let me illustrate this for you. You're sitting in your chair, and during this message, you're going to wonder, well, do I sit? Am I going to sit like this? Am I going to sit like this? Or am I going to do this? Am I going to lean into the person that I'm sitting next to? No, actually, she's making me hot, or he's making me hot. So I'm going to lean away from them. I'm going to decide, am I going to put my arm around the person that I'm sitting next to? I'm going to be thinking about, am I nodding off while Pastor Matt is preaching? Am I fighting to stay awake? Everybody, come on now, let's fight to stay awake. I'm going to make, guys, all these decisions are set on repeat or come back. I'm going to make a lot of decisions, and guess what, guys? All these decisions are set on repeat. We're going to go through these decisions hundreds of times in this message. Amen. Discipleship begins with a decision. Many people think that Jesus' first words of public ministry were, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." But it's not completely correct. The day after Jesus was baptized, Andrew and John were following him. How many of you guys know this story? And in today's term, Jesus finally kind of turns around and says, "Guys, you know, what can I do for you? What's up?" You know, and they go, "We want to know where you're staying." And this is what Jesus said. His first words of his ministry was, "Come and see." John 1:39 in the New Living Testament, he says, "Come and see." And guys, we will get to the "follow me" part here in just a little bit, but I want to stay here. Jesus wasn't asking John and Andrew to die for him yet. He's not even urging the two to trust him or to believe in him. He's just asking them to take a step in a journey with him and come and see. Wouldn't it be amazing if we, the church, we, the disciples, could learn to approach our communities in the same way? Just come to church. Come to church and just check us out. Don't put a dime in the offering. You don't have to stand and announce who you are. You don't have to give us your name. Just come and see. Come and see what God is doing. It's literally the lowest form of commitment and expectation. Jesus just knew how to meet people where they were. He let them make the decision to come and see, and then ultimately to come and follow. Jesus knows where we are. Jesus allows us to make the decision. We get to make the decision to become a disciple of him or not. The disciple defined in the Greek, now we've had the English definition, we've had the kind of the biblical taste in the Greek means this. It's simple. Disciple, mathetes in the Greek means this. It's simply this, learner. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, you will see disciples show up over 260 times. Being a fisher of men was very important to Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus was more than an important decision. It was more of an important decision than it is today. It's still important to Christ that we are his disciple. Matthew 4:19. Now here it is. 19 through 20 in the Amplified, and I've kind of paraphrased this. It says, "Follow me," and then it goes, "And immediately they left their nets." Guys, I have read that scripture so many times in devotions or reading the Bible through a message or anything. And every time I read that message, I still catch myself reflecting on what it must have been like to say, "I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to leave everything." What did you have to leave behind when you chose Jesus? Have y'all ever had to look back and think about that? For some, the answers are obvious. Maybe habitual sins, addictions like alcoholism or drugs or pornography or violence or sleeping around. Choosing to follow Jesus marks a distinct ending of who you used to be and who you are today. Maybe you faced a culture that was unfriendly to your Christianity and your faith. And maybe even this, your conversion instantly meant alienation from friends and family. I can remember the day that I gave my heart to Jesus, that I truly decided I was going to follow him. I lost 90% of my friends. Literally just gone in a heartbeat. Becoming a disciple of Jesus is not an easy decision. Listen, church, to what I'm about to say. There is a huge difference between come and see and take up your cross. There is a huge difference between come and see and saying, "Eat my flesh and drink my..." We make the decision to be his disciple. We don't make the decision to be his disciple because it's easy. We make the decision to be his disciple so we can disciple others. Can I get an amen for that? That's why we do it. I love that we get to choose Jesus. Discipleship begins with a decision. Here's my second thought. Discipleship challenges our can'ts and won'ts. The phrase "I can't" comes from a few things. Someone else has told you you can't. Change isn't easy. Maybe that's the reason why you say "I can't" is because you don't like change. Or maybe you've never tried it before and it's unknown. I can't because where I've seen other people fail, I will too. I can't can come from being just a defensive mood or you're just trying to self-preserve or save face. I can't could have come from something even completely different. I remember when Chase was born, and as he was growing up with shoes and stuff, we would tie his shoes. I mean, that's just what we did. We, in fact, back then, you know, you have the shoes that are the slip-ons, and then you move to the Velcro. How many of y'all remember the little two Velcro straps of the shoes? Yeah. And then you move into tying. You start trying to teach them. Well, with Chase, we were just doing it because, man, he's our firstborn. We don't, you know, we're just doing it all the time for him. And finally, we said, that's enough. You're going to learn to tie your shoes. Sky comes along. She might have got a couple months of us doing it for her. And then she had, you know, not more than a couple months. But, I mean, a couple years, whatever. And then she had to learn to tie her shoes. Now, when Ryder came along, sorry, buddy, you're going to learn how to tie your shoes. You're going to learn real early. And I can remember sitting there with him and trying to teach him. He's little. And he would try it. And he'd go, I can't. And he would just kick and kick. His shoes would go flying off, you know. But we would keep working on it. Because at one point, guess what, guys? I don't have to think about him tying his shoes anymore. Because he knows how to. And he's going to be able to teach his kids now how to tie their shoes. You know, Lori has used, what is the word I put in here? Psychological wizardry on me? She kind of waits, and I'll get up, load, and load the dishwasher. What she does is she kind of waits, and I'll get up from the TV eventually to go get a drink or something, and she'll, while I'm walking in, go, hey, Matt, you want to help me unload and load the dishwasher? And of course, my reaction is, oh, babe. But she goes, but we'll do it for time. Let's see how fast we can do it. Look, I'm going to get on the microwave, and I'm going to set it for 2 minutes. Let's see if we can unload and load the dishwasher in less than 2 minutes. And guess what? The 10-year-old Matt goes, yeah, let's do it. I'm getting discipled and I don't even know it. You know what I mean? If you say you can't enough, listen to what I'm going to say here. If you say the words, I can't enough, the danger is deeper than just being insecure about something or trying to hide deeper feelings. Eventually, not only do the people around us start to believe that we can't, we do also. So let me just say that again. Not only will other people believe Matt can't do it, I will also begin to believe it. I can't just naturally turns into I won't. You say, I can't enough. I promise you, when people come to you, you'll just go, no, I don't want to. I won't. You're not even doing I can't anymore. I just don't want to. And the enemy would love for you to remain in a heart condition just like that. That's where he wants you, because you're missing the best that God has for your life. Discipleship challenges our can'ts and our won'ts. Jesus doesn't call us to discipleship so that we can spend the rest of our days saying we can't and we won't. A disciple is a doer. James 1:22, I love this translation of it. Don't just listen to the word of truth and let his word become like poetry. It's the essence of self-deception. So always let his word become like poetry written and fulfilled by your life. This is translated as this: be a poet of the word. Or how about this way? Be a doer of the word. James 1:22 in the New Living Testament says, don't just listen, do what it says. Disciples here, I like this too, that listen, when we're challenging our can'ts and our won'ts, a disciple is excellent in the details. Disciples are excellent in the details. Pastor Robert Morris of Gateway Church tells one of the funny stories I've heard in a long time with him and his wife. He was talking a little bit about just his vacation in Hawaii with his wife, and they were sitting there by the pool near the beach, and he said this girl in a bikini started walking by him, like way over there, and he just watched her walk right by, watched her walk right in front, and watched her walk away. And he was sitting there staring, and he turned and looked at his wife, and his wife goes, did you really just stare at the girl in the bikini walk by? And he looked back at the girl, and then he looked back at her, and he said, she had ice cream. And so they both turned and looked, and she turned the corner of the pool and was walking, and she was eating this huge ice cream thing. And he said, he looked back at her, and she goes, well, don't just sit there. Go ask her where she got the ice cream. was in the details. You know, it was what he was watching. The more time we spend with Christ, the more we begin to see and pay attention to the details of life. Guys, listen. Culture, behavior. Have we ever paid more attention to culture and behavior since COVID? It's like it's just always on our radar. The details of conversations that we have, the relationships that we have, understanding decisions that we make and the decisions of others. To being a disciple of Jesus, when we do this, he helps clarify our roles. He makes it crystal clear of what he is asking us to do. There is a scripture that, unless you read the Bible through it in your life, but it comes out of the song scripture in a year, or in maybe, I don't know if you do it in your life, but it comes out of the Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, depending on what translation. And it's found in chapter 2:15, and let me read this to you and catch this. You must catch the troubling foxes, those sly little foxes that hinder our relationship. In the NIV, it says it this way, those foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. If you go to a commentary, it really doesn't matter which one you go to. It's literally talking about this. This is the way they break it down, that these foxes are not literal foxes. They are the compromises that are hidden deep in our hearts. These are the areas that we say, I can't or I won't. The foxes keep the fruit of his spirit from growing in our lives. Jesus challenges us to confront these foxes. He encourages us to do, everybody say do, to do something about it, to be a doer. Luke 10:19 says, look, I have given you authority. This is Jesus speaking to us, authority over all the power of the enemy. In Ezekiel 2, the prophet, in that chapter, he begins to talk about thorns, briars, and scorpions. And he's talking about even people that will sit on scorpions and have to walk through thorns and briars. And you know what he's talking about? He's not talking about literal thorns, briars, and scorpions. He's talking about spiritual influence, spiritual enemies, things that get in and attack us with words like, I can't or I won't. 2 Corinthians 12:7, this is Paul speaking. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh. It is not a literal thorn. The thorn is, here's what everybody's like, we used to get in arguments in Bible university about what the thorn was. What was that thorn that did you know messenger? The thorn was a messenger from Satan to torment me. Did you know messenger in the Greek is angel, angelos? Angelos is describing an angel. And did you know that all angels are not of God? In fact, what we know in scripture and in text is that 1/3 of the heavenly angels left with Satan when he was booted out. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, my baby boy, he's such an angel? And the other 5 of you are sitting there going, he's definitely not an angel. You know what I mean? It's like, it's just, guys, listen, Isaiah 27:2-4, look at this scripture. In that day, sing about the fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, will watch over it, watering it carefully. Day and night I will watch so no one can harm it. My anger will be gone. If I find briars and thorns growing, I will attack them. I will burn them up. When you choose to confront the foxes, the briars, the thorns, the scorpions, and the snakes, you are not alone. That scripture says this. God says, if I find them, I will attack them and I will burn them up. Let this be kind of a mantra maybe for us for the next couple weeks leading up to Easter. It's coming up right here. I confront so I can grow. Come on, church, give me an amen on that. I confront so I can grow. Confrontation, or the word confront, can have a lot of negative connotation. But actually, it also has some positive. Because there are things that we need to confront. There are things that we need to confront in our life. How about changing behavior? You know, where we sit and we finally just sit down and go, why do I keep doing this? Why am I doing that? Or changing language. You know, like, why am I saying this over myself? Why do I keep saying I can't? How about cursing? You know, we have a lot of believers out there that believe it's okay to still curse. And let me tell you something. When I came to Jesus, the first thing I asked for. Not perversion of the mouth. Because it was, God, please take away my filthy mouth. Because when you have a heart full of a cursing, what happens is what is in the heart, it comes out, but it's attached to so many other things. I confront so I can grow, calling out the hurt. Guys, listen, you know as I'm saying this, what is hurting and broken in you. You know what it is. And the way we confront it is we give it a name. We speak it out to the Lord and ask him to take care of this. Can I get it? Come on. Amen. Confronting maybe our pride or our egos. I love that Jesus challenges us. I love that he cares enough to push us. And I love that Jesus loves us. And here's my third and final thought. Discipleship is abiding in God's word. Discipleship begins with a decision. Discipleship challenges our can'ts and won'ts. And discipleship is abiding in God's word. John 8:31 says it this way. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. The message says it this way. If you will stick with this, living out what I tell you, you are my disciples. And in the Passion Translation, it says that when you continue to embrace all that I teach, you prove that you are my true followers. You see, the disciple of Jesus takes God's word seriously. His word is everything. Everything we do, everything we base our life decisions on is because we abide in him. And I want to make sure that I say this to all of you and that you receive this. You cannot be a disciple and at the same time reject his teachings. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus and at the same time reject his teachings. As a disciple, we don't get to pick and choose what scriptures we like or that come easy to follow. Mike Krzyzewski coached his last game last night. 47 years, just going to come up of him, guys. 42 years with Duke. 47 years coaching, including when he coached Army. He had over 1,200 wins, over 100 tournament wins, and appeared in 13 Final Fours. In 2001, I got invited. I was coaching high school basketball in California at the time. And I got invited to a coaching clinic that was by invitation only in Las Vegas, a Nike basketball clinic. And they had Bob Huggins, Jim Boeheim, they had Luke Olsen, they had Mike Krzyzewski and a bunch of other coaches. And I got into this one. I think they could only get like 300 coaches into this gym, and it was Mike Krzyzewski. And I was sitting on the front of the bleachers. I was down on the ground. I mean, guys, he was so close to me at some point, like not even talking about spit. I was getting, remember how we talked about this? I was getting Mike Krzyzewski dust all over me. You know what I mean? It was like, and I wanted it because as soon as he opened his mouth, now, this is what I got to tell you. I didn't like him. Before I got under his teaching, I did not like him. Was it because he won so much or because they're always in the Final Four? I don't know. It was just, that was where I was. But as soon as he opened his mouth, and as soon as I saw his motion offense and how to attack a zone, how to attack a man-to-man, how to do this in practices and all, guys, I was writing it down. I have it all in here as fast as I could possibly write it down. And you know what happened in the middle of me doing this? All of a sudden in my head, guess what happened? I can't teach this to my kids. My boys aren't going to be able to do this. Matt, why are you taking the time to writing all this down? They're not going to. And all of a sudden, something in me said, yes, you can. Yes, we will implement this. We are going to go back and make some changes. Guys, in 15 years, we only had 1 year that we took second place in division. We always won our division. Guys, listen to this. In 15 years, we won multiple Northern California Bay Cal championships because of what I learned from Mike Krzyzewski. And here's the thing is scriptures that I am not crazy about. And let me be transparent with you. There are scriptures that I am not crazy about. They're not easy. And guys, listen to this. There are passages that make my flesh push back. But it doesn't give me the right to dismiss it. Jesus challenges his disciples to abide in him. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples. To abide, what does that mean? It means reading. It means being saturated in it. It means meditating on his word. It's visualizing and it's applying. Guys, it's literally feeding and drinking his word. It is getting it to the inside, doing what it says. The cares of the world, listen to this. Thorns, briars, scorpions, and foxes will try to choke and destroy what God's word is trying to do in you. This is probably the best translation of Mark 4:19 that I've ever read, and I want to read this to you. But the worries and cares of the world, the distractions of this age with its worldly pleasures and its deceitfulness, it won't be up there for you, and the false security or glamour of wealth or fame, and the passionate desires for all other things creep in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. A disciple will allow the word to do its work in him and in her. Discipleship calls us to abide in his word. I want to bring this to a close and have the worship team come up. Can we give our worship team a hand? What an amazing time of worship today. I truly needed it. I remember as a kid, the first time that I heard the story of Fishers of Men. It was on the flannel board. Any flannel board fans out there, you guys? Come on, flannel board. Hey, I recommend it for all young parents just to see if you can find a flannel board, man. Your kids will love it. It's amazing. But that's how I saw the story for the first time. The truth will in all of us. Discipleship began a process in my life, and it will in all of us. Discipleship is moving from come and see, everybody with me, to come and die. Discipleship is moving from come and see to come and die, dying to ourselves, dying to our old ways, taking up our cross and following him. And for some people around our world, it's literally giving their lives for Jesus. Romans 10, 14 through 15 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I've asked God to help me with this last thing that I need to tell you about. It's about my grandfather, Stuart. I lost him just a few days ago. My grandfather was a World War II vet who should have died a couple times while he was in war. He came home an alcoholic, gave his heart to Jesus in a tent revival, and was licensed and ordained by the Assemblies of God in 1949. For over 70 years, he preached the gospel. He built churches. He did missions. He did everything that you could possibly think of. He died at 98 years old, and I'm going to miss him. I'm going to miss his prayers. I'm going to miss who he is in my life. But he would disciple me. He was a part of the discipleship of who God set me up with down here on earth. Guys, listen to this. About a few months before he passed, he was being pushed in a wheelchair. You know, he's had a YouTube channel even in the past 5 years of preaching 10-minute, 15-minute messages and stuff. But they were pushing him to the lunchroom in his wheelchair to let him have lunch. And a lady goes, yes. And he goes, do you know Jesus? And he reaches out and he says, honey. And she stops, she goes, yes. And he goes, do you know Jesus? And she goes, I don't. He goes, would you like to? And she said, yes. So she stops and he leads her to Jesus. He goes and eats his lunch and they're wheeling him back to his room. And another lady heard what he had done and comes and just falls on her knees before him and says, I want you to pray with me too. And just in a minute of an, just in a literally in an hour, he had led two people to the kingdom in their late 80s and early 90s. You see, God not only knew was my grandfather going to survive World War II, that he also knew he was going to heal him of alcoholism. He knew he was going to be called into gospel. And he knew just months before he would take his last breath, he was still going to be being used to point people to Jesus. My grandfather was a disciple maker. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Fishers of men. Can you say that with your mouth? Fishers of men. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you.